It's a great blessing to me to be able to be with you this evening. It's always a good thing for me to come back here, not only just to visit with my parents and be able to spend time with them, but also to be able to spend time with you worshiping God. And that's more important, really, in the end score and end scheme of things. And I hope that everything is going well with you, and want to impart with you some measure of God's Word. The reason you're here tonight is because you have an interest in the Word of God, in the truth that comes from God's Word and from nowhere else at all. We understand that there are many challenges that we have as Christians. There are many things that we have to deal with in our daily lives that seem insurmountable at times. But through the truth and through the Word of God, we can know how to deal with those things. And we can understand what truth is and the nature of truth. Turn with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We recognize in the epistle of Galatians that Paul was writing to a church that had, in essence, gone toward perversions. There were some things that he had to correct, some very serious things that he had to correct for them. One thing as Christians that can undermine our very being is deception. Deception in the sense of being deceived about what the Word of God really means and what the presence of the Word of God should be in our lives. When you think about it, we're lied to every day. If you believed everything that commercials told you, you would have to believe that drinking beer surrounds you with beautiful women. You would have to believe that simply doing squats one time a week or something may make you thin. You'd have to believe all these outlandish things. You think about what politicians tell you every day. And I'm not saying that all politicians lie and that not everything they say is a lie, but it is a fact that we understand that many politicians will lie to get elected. And that's a fact of life, and we deal with that. These are carnal things. These are worldly things that we deal with. But let me tell you one thing that we never should deal with. One thing that we should never deal with is deception about the Word of God and deception about what the Lord is trying to tell us through His Word. What I want to look at tonight is how churches in the past and present have been deceived, how churches are currently being deceived, and how we can try to avoid that. The second thing we want to look at is how family and friends can unwillingly or unwittingly deceive us. Many times they may not want to, and it may not even be a conscious thing, but friends and family can be a hindrance if we're not careful to the service in God. Finally, we want to understand how we can deceive ourselves. We can become puffed up to the point that we ignore the Word of God. And that's a very important thing for us to deal with. But in Galatians chapter 6, this is toward the end of the letter, obviously, and we'll start in verse 1. Paul writes, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." We understand that there was a clear deception of early churches. Many times we may think to ourselves, it would have been very good for my personal faith. Sometimes I think that it would be a great time to live in the sense of the very beginnings of the Church of Christ. To see that happening must have been a great thing to experience. But understand as well that even from the beginning, there was deception in the church. Even from the beginning, there were problems creeping up. In the first chapter of this epistle, if you'll just turn back a few pages to that, We'll read verses starting from verse 6 in Galatians chapter 1. Paul has a very calm, peaceful first five verses of this chapter. And then he, in essence, begins his rebuke in verse 6. He writes, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ, into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As you said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Understand, we see very clearly in verse 7 that this gospel, quote unquote, that they were being brought into was not really a gospel. It was a perversion of the true gospel. We need to understand how easily these things can happen. Whenever we are deceived, the lie is going to try very hard to look like the real thing. Just to use a worldly perspective, Diet Coke tries to taste like regular Coke. But it's not that. It's not the real thing, I might say. But the fact remains that if someone is going to try to lie to you and make you think it's something else, they're going to try to make it look very much like the real thing. And that's what was happening here. And Paul was trying to correct them. And we understand the base of this. They were concerned more about pleasing men than pleasing God. And in verse 11, he says, "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." So we need to understand that, first of all, deception of churches in the scriptures had to do with a pulling away from the true gospel. At the same time, it was a perversion of it. The church at Pergamos in Revelation chapter 2 shows us something else as well. If you'll turn there with me. Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 12. And we know that this is Jesus, in essence, speaking to the churches. It reads in verse 12, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." Understand, they still held to Christ's name. They still held to the faith, it says clearly there. But at the same time, they were being pulled aside. They were being deceived into idolatry, into paganism, and into fornication. We know that those ancient religions would use fornication as a matter of their religious rites. And something like that may seem absolutely foreign to us today, but that was what they were dealing with at that time. So we need to understand that this deception was going on from a very early stage. Satan is going to try really hard to pull you aside to a perverted gospel, to a perverted perversion that is not even really the gospel anymore. We understand that there are false teachers and false doctrines today. This was mentioned this morning to a degree. And hopefully I don't overlap too much with that teaching, but I want to talk for a few minutes about the false teachers and the false doctrine that we have to deal with today. We can't look at the Bible and say, well, they were deceived back then, but you know, we know things better now. We can study the Bible better. We have better vision of what's going on. We can't simply say that and close the book. First of all, we understand that some people have a view of the Bible that you might call a snapshot view of the Bible. You ever wonder, you think about what you do during a vacation. You're going to go through and you're going to find the coolest places. You're going to take a photo of them because it looks neat. And it looks might look cool on your wall. Well, some people go through the Bible and say, well, this looks neat. I'll follow this. Or this looks cool over here. But, you know, what he said right before that, that doesn't really go along with what I think here. So I'm just going to disregard that. We cannot hope to do that. Turn back to Galatians chapter 5 this time. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, verse 3, he says, I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. So we understand that we need to take a look at the entire Bible. Those who don't want to take the entire Bible in context with the right kind of study are basing their spiritual needs on what they think, not on what God thinks. And we know very clearly the passage in Isaiah 55, if you would turn there with me. Isaiah 55, very familiar passage to us, and it was mentioned in our class this morning. But verses 8 and 9 read, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Brothers and sisters, we can never think of ourselves as even being on the same level as God, to be able to question what has been laid before us. Obviously, we need to be able to study. We need to be able to find out. But we need to make sure that we're taking the whole Bible and not ignoring some parts that may not seem very nice to us. There are many things that Jesus said that might be termed hard sayings. There are many easy sayings that he said as well that seem very peaceful and nice. But there are some hard sayings that we need to take a look at as well. So we understand that we can't have a snapshot study of the Bible. And that's something that's really pulled forward by the thought that you see in many churches today where you do not see people. This goes for every congregation you might come to. When you don't open up your Bible, as was mentioned this morning, you're allowing yourself to be open to deceit by whoever is standing up here. And that's an important thing for us to understand. Another false teaching, a false doctrine in the religious world today is the concept of denominationalism. And this is something that's been spoken of. A few of these things that I'm going to discuss, I don't quite have the time to go in as deep into them as I would like to. But just to understand, denominationalism is the idea that each organized religious movement is just another slice in the pie of Christ's church. You know, we may be different churches, but we're all part of Christ's church. Well, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 says there is one body and one spirit. With further study, we understand that the body is Christ's church. How can thousands of churches who believe at times completely different doctrines concerning the Word of God use different practices, have different rites, so to speak, of different things that they do? How can they be considered as part of one church? It starts to fall apart, really. A darker concept that comes from this mindset is the thought that every congregation has to be managed from what you might call a central convention. This is a group of people that come together and at times determine the creed and practices of that denomination. Are we going to leave our Bible study up to people to make those decisions for us? Not simply look at the Bible for what it is? This is not a scriptural concept. When you look at the churches of the New Testament, they are all autonomous, which is basically a big word for meaning they're individual, they're operating on their own, preaching the Word of God, with no real association other than common faith in Christ. And we see very clear instances in the book of Acts where one church helped out another in a time of famine or when a problem comes up. But we don't see a normal association like that. In Romans chapter 16, verse 16, the latter part of that verse, Paul writes, The churches of Christ salute you. And there are other passages we could turn to, but just to make it quicker here, churches of Christ. He was understanding, he was putting forward that there were local congregations. And if we understand the church from a biblical perspective, that's what we're going to see. Local congregations in the universal church. And like I say, I would love to be able to spend more time on that, but we're talking about deception. Many people are going to say that if you only do what is authorized in Scripture, you don't do enough. If you just follow the Bible pattern, you're not doing enough. You're not helping out the community like you should, or something to that effect. Well, in reality, when you go past that pattern, you're creating a void of truth. When you are deciding to go past the Word of God, you are taking this sort of determination upon yourself, and that emptiness is going to be filled with doctrinal error. And this is an important thing for us to understand. Another false teaching we have is premillennialism. And again, I really wish we could take more time to go into this, but it's the concept that Christ's kingdom was rejected. Obviously, it was rejected by the world when he first came. But the idea is that it failed, and that Christ will eventually literally rule a physical kingdom on the earth. Well, John 18, verse 36 says, "My kingdom is not of this world." That's what Jesus says. "If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from his." So how can we believe that Jesus is going to rule a literal physical earth when he says, "My kingdom is not of this world"? We understand that there are many false teachers. A scripture was brought up this morning, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." We need to see these warning signs very clearly. We need to keep our local church, our local congregation, honest with itself. And how do we do that? We have to look at whoever is teaching with an open Bible. I cannot stress that enough. We have to have an open Bible in our hands, a keen ear, to be able to hear what's said and to judge it against what you see in the Scripture. Now, if you only have two of those things, you're not going to go very far in being able to tell if a person up here is lying to you or not. What you need is a good understanding of the Word of God. What you need is a thorough study to be able to know the Scripture and to turn to the Scripture and be able to show this person doesn't know what he's talking about. We need to be able to see the deception in our world. The second part we want to talk about is deception with friends and family. And this is not something I say to say that family and friends are always against you. Not at all. Your friends and family can be a great help to you. If they encourage you to do the will of God, they're doing you a great service. There are times when they can pull us aside and lead us astray, many times without even knowing it, without even understanding. What kind of friends do you hang out with? I would be primarily talking to the younger people now. I still kind of consider myself a younger person, but there are people in here younger than me, and you need to understand that the people that you hang out with are going to affect you sooner or later. Now, you might say, well, I can be around them and be a good influence toward them, and that's true to a degree. But how long are you going to hang out with them until you start partaking in the sinful things that they do? How long can you keep to your faith in the face of that? You might have friends that try to justify things that they're doing, wanting you to join in with them. No, you can just do this one time. Nobody's looking. You can do this. There's nothing wrong with it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, Paul writes, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." Some versions say evil companions corrupt good morals, which makes some amount of sense, a little better sense in a way. We need to be careful who we hang around, because influence goes both ways. Influence can pull you down. Influence can pull you up. Are your friends pulling you down, or are your friends pulling you up? And if they're pulling you down, you need to sever that tie. You need to sever that connection. Deal with it as you would, but it's important that you know who should be most important in your life. Our family can also have a big effect on our lives, and we know that very, very clearly. Families can at times deceive us into being what you might call spiritually lazy. Sometimes a family member might say, well, you know, so what if that soccer game is the same night as church? You can go to that. There's nothing wrong with that. They may say, well, the football game is on Friday night, you know, but we have a meeting this week, but yeah, go ahead and go to the football game. Did we not see that happening? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, Paul writes, "You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." It's important that we keep our families honest in the sense of letting them know where we stand and expecting the same kind of devotion from them. We can't force them into anything, but we can be a good example to our families. And hopefully our families are a good example for us. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 9, please. Jeremiah chapter 9. Start in verse 1. "Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them. For they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men, and they bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Take ye heed every one of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother. For every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. And they will deceive every one his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through the deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord." Now that is a very strong example of people that have turned against the Lord, of people in general that have turned against the Lord. And we know that that was specifically written for the people of God in those times, but it certainly can be applied today. Can you say for sure that you could trust your brother or sister or father and mother to completely guide you toward the Word? If yes, then that can be a good thing. But we need to always look toward the Bible. Always look toward God. Because sometimes we can be deceived. We can deceive others without even really knowing it. Without even really understanding the big picture of things. And that's why parents need to be mindful of this as well. Everyone in the family needs to be able to be on the same level in the sense of knowing God. I heard an example recently where we like to say that God is most important in our lives. But really, isn't that using a worldly term to describe God with? Most important? You might think of your job as the most important thing that you do in terms of making money in a worldly sense. You know, I'm sure that your husband or your wife, if they said to you, "Well, you're the most important person to me," wouldn't you start to think, well, who's number three? Or who's number two? You know, you're number one on my list, but it starts to make you think there are others. Shouldn't God be in a place all by himself? He should indeed be holy and separate. Luke chapter 24, verse 46. Jesus says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot cannot be my disciple. He doesn't say he might not be my disciple. He doesn't say that he may be my disciple later. He says he cannot be my disciple. Now, is Jesus telling us here to hate our family? No. Jesus is saying, get your priorities straight so that you don't be deceived. So we understand that churches can be deceived. We understand that there can be deception in the family, most of the times without us even knowing it. But here comes the biggest, the toughest part sometimes is self-deception. We need to ask ourselves the question, why are people deceived? Why do people allow themselves to be deceived? Why does God allow people to be deceived? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. Paul says, they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The Lord is going to allow us to be deceived if we want to be. Understand, if we were not able to be deceived, that would take a big part out of our choice, wouldn't it? And the Lord wants us to have free choice. He wants free will servants. He wants people that want to love Him. Not because they're forced into it, but because they want to. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Paul writes, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Understand that the Jews, when they asked Jesus for a sign, they wanted something that would be unmistakable. They would want something that would force them to obey Jesus. But God didn't want that. And God doesn't want that for us. God wants us to choose to be with Him. And if we don't make that choice, we're going to be deceived. In a sense, there are two methods of deception when we come into self-deception. There's what you might call positive deception, where we're getting too puffed up. And there's negative deception. We can listen to Satan to the point that we think so little of ourselves that can get in the way of our service to God as well. But in the sense of positive deception, we need to be righteous, but we don't need to be self-righteous. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, Paul writes, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Probably the most clear example we see of that is in Genesis chapter 11. If you'll turn there with me. We know this account very well. Starting in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 11. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them from abroad and from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. I've always found it very interesting that all that these men built in this city, all that they had accomplished, they had one language, they had one culture. And the Lord God, with a word, confused them to the point that they scattered throughout all the earth. Understand in verse 4, their focus was on themselves. They said, let us make us a name. Were they glorifying God? No. They were looking to themselves. They were deceived into thinking that their desires, that their wants, were more important than serving God. We understand in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, Satan made a promise to Eve if she partook of the fruit of the knowledge, of the tree of knowledge. He said, "You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Let me say that this is probably the foulest lie ever perpetrated on mankind, because it comes up in different forms every day, and we still see it coming up every day. It happens every time that man decides that he knows better than God. It happens every time that man says, "I know he said that, but I can do better." It happens every time that we look at the scripture and we say, "I don't need that." Second Corinthians 11, verse 3, Paul writes, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." The true teaching is always the simplest form of the gospel, directly from the Word of God. And at times, through lies, through deceit, that simple message can be perverted and convoluted. And it becomes so confusing and complex that we simply throw up our hands and we say, "I'm not smart enough. I'm not intelligent enough to study. I don't know enough about the Bible to really make those decisions." Well, do you understand that you have the same mind in you that was in people like Albert Edison, David Rockefeller, people that accomplished a whole lot in their lives? You have the exact same mind inside you. What excuse do we have? And I'm not saying they were great men. Even that's on a worldly significance. But you do have the same brain that was inside people like Abraham. You have the same brain that was inside people like Paul or Barnabas. People who showed amazing faith. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, John writes, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Negative deception, in the sense that we think too little of ourselves. Satan is going to try to beat us down or push us up any way that he can to draw us away from God. And in this sense, we need to understand that it's never as bad as we think it is. Satan can pull us into times when we might have doubts about our faith. And those times, as long as we get through them correctly, those times can strengthen us in a way. But we should never, ever hope for more of those times. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, another familiar passage for us, starting in verse 11. Paul writes, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Even in the face of hard times, we're going through a tough time in our country right now. But even in the face of hard times, we have to understand and appreciate the great blessings that God has given to us. When we think of blessings, so often we think of the homes that we live in or the cars that we drive. That's nothing compared to the blessing of being able to be a child of God, to be able to serve Him, to speak to Him, and to read His Word. In Romans chapter 12, verse 12, we're told through Paul that we should be rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And that's the only way to deal with those feelings if they crop up. With the feelings of feeling too little of ourselves. There always has to be a balance. And we always need to be honest with ourselves. Am I truly serving God? Am I truly maintaining the faith that I need to? Is my faith growing? Is it diminishing? Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6 reads, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." Understand that when we have deceived ourselves completely, when we have pulled ourselves up to a point where we decide that we don't need God, or when we get to a point where when we decide that I'm not worthy of having forgiveness, it almost becomes impossible to repent. And we need to be careful about that. We don't even need to let our soul state get to that point. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 17 says, "The bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel." And that's another thing that we need to keep in mind, that when we are deceived, it's going to be such a good experience. We're going to feel good about it at times. But the end is not going to be good. 1 Corinthians 3:18, Paul writes, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise." Sometimes when you see things out in the world, someone is described as being very worldly, as if it's a compliment, simply because they may have traveled a lot in the world and know the world very well. We need to keep in mind that the truth is that we need to be godly. We need to be righteous. We need to have our faith bolstered every day. Because if we're not, we can easily be pulled aside. Have you been deceived by the world into thinking that you just have to listen to yourself? Have you been deceived by the world to say that you don't need God, that you don't need the Bible? If you've never been baptized, if you've never tasted the waters of God, to understand what it's like to be part of the body of Christ, we have an avenue for that tonight in baptism. If we need to help you in that sense, please come forward. If you are a member of the body of Christ who has turned away, possibly you have been deceived, we can help you there as well. If there's any way at all we can help you, please come forward as we stand and sing this song.